As we start this morning, I want to make two quick observations and probably a third. First, as a church, we rely on gifts, both tithes and offerings that people bring. We rely on those to pay the bills, to support our efforts in ministry. And one of those efforts that we make is working with missions, and so to that end, a little over 14%, not quite 15% of what you give, whether it's on Sunday morning in these or the benevolence offerings, 15% of that goes back out the door to support 11 missions that we support on a regular basis, and to give us the opportunity to do some more to help them and then to do benevolence in our community. And so, you know, it isn't just paying the bills to keep the lights on. It isn't just paying salaries of those who come. It isn't just making sure that the parking lot looks nice. But we do ministry with that, with those funds. And so, you know, that comes from the tithes and offerings. The second observation I want to make this morning, as Wellesley Wilmer writes in God and Your Stuff, he writes, "Stewardship is God's way of raising people, not man's way of raising money." So while I'm preaching about money and possessions, while we've been looking at that for the last 2 weeks, and we'll look at that again next week, here's the thing, I'm not begging for money. Rather, I'm trying to share with you the scriptural teachings on money and possessions so that we can all be faithful managers and generous givers of what God has provided for us. This morning we're going to be in Matthew chapter 25, if you want to turn there. As you're turning to Matthew chapter 25, you know, Jesus is at the end of His ministry. He's been teaching in the temple, and Jesus and His disciples are leaving the temple, and as they're leaving, the disciples evidently turn around and look at where they've come from. And they point out to Jesus the magnificence of the temple. And then they ask Him a series of questions. And Jesus begins to answer those questions. And some of those questions Jesus answers, and He deals with the destruction of Jerusalem that takes place in 70 AD. He says, these things are going to take place. These things are going to happen. And the time is at hand, and it's only a matter of 35 to 40 years later when those things take place. But then the other thing that Jesus does is He shifts His focus. He's answering some of the rest of the questions, and Jesus starts to point to the future, the things that will happen at the end of the age, at the end of this life, when Jesus comes again. When He comes again, He takes the believers to be at home with Him when everything is remade and renewed and the new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven and takes its place on this earth, and the people of God live on this renewed earth, and the judgment takes place and those who aren't part of the kingdom are sent outside, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, the Scriptures say, to their eternal punishment. But this morning, what we're going to look at concerns the time between 70 AD, the time between when Jesus ascends into heaven and the time when He culminates everything at His second return. But it also focuses on that second coming. And so we're going to begin with verse 14 of Matthew chapter 25. I just have to say, over the past few weeks, several people have asked me what translation of the Bible I use. I know that there are NIVs in the pews in front of you. I use the New American Standard about 90% of the time. About 8% of the time, I use my English Standard Version, and the other 2% of the time, so you figure about once every 2 years, I'm going to bring my NIV up to preach out of. But this is the one I choose to use. Just several people have asked, and I just thought I should let you know. Matthew chapter 25, beginning with verse 14, it says, "For it's just like a man about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who had received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came and brought 5 more talents, saying, "Master, see, you entrusted me 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Also, the one who had received 2 talents came and said, "Master, you entrusted me 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter the joy of your master." And the one who had received the 1 talent came and said, "Master, I know you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, have what is yours." But his master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money back in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Dear Lord, gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth that you provide for us, the encouragement that you give us to live life for you, and the instructions on what that looks like. Lord, this morning as we come considering this passage of Scripture, help us to turn our hearts to you, to keep our eyes focused on what you say and not what we want you to say. Lord, help us to turn our hearts to you and to live ever faithfully for you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There are several things in this passage that we just have to keep in mind. You know, it's easy to skip over this passage of Scripture. We want to look forward. We want to look at what it says in Matthew chapter 25, beginning with verse 31, where he really talks about the judgment. We want to look back and see what he says about the destruction of Jerusalem. But we get to this passage, and we tend to want to look over it. But Jesus is very clear in what he is saying, and Jesus' teaching is very pointed. The first thing that we need to see is that Jesus is the one who provides. Now, I go back, those of you who were here 2 weeks ago, this is what our sermon was about. The fact that Jesus provides, or God provides everything. You know, the psalmist says, "The earth is the Lord, and the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." Everything, in other words, everything belongs to God. There is nothing that we have, there is nothing on this earth that does not belong to God. Everything we have, we talked about the fact that everything that we have is on loan from God. It is God's stuff. They are God's possession. It is God's money. They are God's lives that we're living. We are simply called to be stewards. We're called to be servants who take the possessions of our master and use them according to the instructions that he has left. And we are called to be good stewards. In fact, we talked about the fact that in God giving us everything, that even the jobs that we have, those of us who are still in that season of life where we get up in the morning and we go to a job, or stay up late at night and go to a job and work, and we work for an hour, for a certain number of hours, or we work for a paycheck, and we work and we work and we bring those home. God is the one who provides us the ability to work. You know, God is the one who gives us the strength that we need. God is the one who gave us the understandings that we have, the wisdom that we have in certain areas so that we can do certain jobs. God is the one who provided for us so that we can do those things. But Scripture also teaches that God is the one who even at the end of the day, if we really are honest, God is the one who provides the job that we have. God is the one who provides for us the employment that we have. And if He chooses, any one of us could be out of our health today and not be able to work another day in our life. Any one of us could be out of a job and never be able to find another one. God is the one who provides both of those to us, the ability and the jobs. They come from God. So everything we have, and Jesus says, the kingdom is like this. A man is getting ready to go away on a journey, and he looks at his servants, and he gives to one of them 5 talents, he gives to one of them 2, and he gives to another one 1. Now, God, in His infinite wisdom, makes the decision and the determination who will receive what. To some He gave 5 talents of silver. Now, you have to understand, when Jesus is telling this parable, just the number that He uses would have shocked and amazed His audience. Jesus looks at His disciples as He's telling this story, and He looks at them, and He says, I'm going to give one of you an exorbitant amount of money. Because a talent was worth somewhere, for a normal working person, a talent was between 15 and 20 years worth of wages. So Jesus looks at his disciples, and He says to one of them, I'm going to give you 100 years of wages for a normal working man. To another, He says, I'm going to give you 40 years of... Think about somebody coming to you today and saying, okay, most people work about 40 years full-time in their life between the ages of about 25 and 65. So here's what I'm going to do. You know, I see a couple that are about that age over here, you know, high schoolers, just, you know, college-age kids. And Jesus looks at them and says, okay, here's what I'm going to do. You never have to work a day in your life. You're going to receive all of your 40 years worth of pay in one day. Now go and use it wisely. This is what Jesus is telling his disciples that this master is going to do. You know, your lifetime's worth of employment and earnings and the truth of the matter is most men did not live that long. Most Jewish men lived to be somewhere in their 30s. The average lifespan was somewhere into your 30s. So Jesus is saying, not just this exorbitant amount of money that it would be for us, you know, 40 years worth of income, but this is like more than your lifetime's worth of working every day. Even 20 years, Jesus is looking at them and saying, I'm going to give you a lifetime's worth of income. And so Jesus is, this is explosive. You know, this isn't just, oh, I'm going to give you $10, go and do something with it. This is Jesus saying, everything. You don't have to worry about anything. I'm going to provide it all for you. And God decides. God decided which one would get 5, which one would get 2, and which one would get 1. And so here's what I can tell you. God is looking at your life, and God is the one who is deciding. Your boss sitting in his office isn't the one deciding how much you will make. God is. The second thing there is God's deciding who will receive it. God is giving it to them for a purpose. He says, go and use it. And in fact, when the one servant comes back with just the single talent, Jesus says that the master chastises him for not putting it to use. You see, it's what we said in that first sermon, that that God provides for us, not for our good, but for His purposes. God provides for us to take care of our needs, yes, but anything above the bare necessities of our needs, God provides to us so that we can be a blessing to other people. God provides for us so that we can meet the needs of others. And so as we read this and as we think about this, you know, I said we're doing ABCs. So the first one was attitude. Last week was bondage. This week is choice. The choice is ours. Jesus leaves this in the minds of the disciples when He says that the master went away. And the first two servants take their money and they use it in whatever way they see fit, knowing that one day they will have to give an account for how they've used it. And so here's the thing, it is left for us to decide how we will use those gifts. There are two choices that we can make. The first one is we can stockpile God's money for ourselves. We can stockpile it for ourselves. Wilmer writes in that same book, he says, one of the greatest financial pitfalls of our time is the notion that the way to make ends meet is to earn more. Actually, the way to live within your means is to leverage more of your assets towards giving and to learn to live off of less. This starts by giving and saving off the top of your income. You see, we have a choice. We have a choice. Every time we get paid, we have a choice of whose kingdom we're going to invest in. Every time that we get a gift, every time that something comes our way, we have a choice whose kingdom we're going to build into. Am I going to build into my kingdom with God's money? And see, this is what we're taught. This is what we're trained in our society to do. We're taught that we build into our kingdom and we build for ourselves. We build bigger houses, we buy bigger cars, or smaller cars that cost more, or we buy bigger phones, or we buy more powerful tools. We buy more clothes. We buy more expensive food. After all, isn't that what you're supposed to do? You get more money, you're supposed to do bigger. And this is what society tells us. But C.S. Lewis, the great author and thinker of the last century, said the more wealth replaces God in our lives, the less we have need for Him. You see, the more we learn to focus on money instead of on God, the more we build our kingdom instead of God's kingdom, the more we stockpile for ourselves, the less we focus on God and the less we think we need God. I mean, after all, if I can pay my bills and enjoy life, it becomes all too easy to think that I earned the money and I can do with it what I want and I can take it easy. And so we stockpile for our own kingdom. It's the reminder that Moses was giving, the warning that Moses was giving the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 6 when he says this. He says, "And it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which He swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied. Then watch yourself and do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship Him and swear by His name." You see, Moses was looking at the people and he said, you know what? You're going to take it easy. You're going to come into this land of ease. And when you do, you have a choice of whose kingdom you're going to build into. You're going to have a choice of who you stockpile for. And Moses said, you know what, I know. God was saying through Moses, I know. It's all too easy when things are going good to forget who is the one who provided the gifts. It's all too easy to take it easy and forget that I am supposed to be honoring God, and these are God's possessions that I am the steward of. And we stockpile for ourselves. And we see this in the servant who was given one talent. He was worried about himself. He wasn't worried about the master. He wasn't worried about the master's money. He was worried about himself and how he would make it. He was worried about how he would be affected. He was worried about how he would have to respond to the master if something didn't go well. And so he did nothing. And he tried to protect himself. And he stockpiled it for his own kingdom. The other choice we have then, pardon me, if one choice is the stockpile for our kingdom, the other choice is the stockpile for the kingdom of God. And Wilmer says this, he says, God is calling us to give Him first and trust Him to provide the rest. No matter the method we employ, our effort to give to God first will deepen our faith and give us an increased desire to serve His eternal kingdom. You see, our first choice, our first decision should be to give to God. It shouldn't be a matter of if there's leftovers. You know, throughout the Old Testament, this is one of the things that God hounds on the people about. You give to me first. And it was the principle of the first fruits. In fact, two of the great celebrations in the nation of Israel were the celebrations of the first fruit, when they would bring a portion of their offer of their harvests back to the temple. And they would bring them there, and there would be these great celebrations as people brought their offerings into the temple. They would have these great parties at the temple when people would get together. And they would bring their offering and they would give it back to God. The problem was, it didn't happen. It was sporadic. And a lot of the people never brought those offerings to the temple like they were supposed to. And so we read a couple of different times that they celebrated one of these feasts or one of these Passovers, or they celebrated with the giving of their tithes at the temple. And when the whole nation did it, it was unbelievable how God was providing for them. And they had these great parties, but too often it happened the other way, where God says, you know what, you put your money into purses that have holes in the bottom of them. You put your wine into vats that it just disappears. You think you're taking care of yourself, but what you're doing is bringing yourself to ruin. God says, stockpile for the kingdom. You do it first, and it teaches you to trust God to provide the rest. If you bring to God first, what you're saying is, God, I know this is a gift from you, and I trust that you will provide everything else that I need if I honor you first. It's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is giving the greatest sermon ever. And beginning in verse 31, he says, do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom, His kingdom, and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Seek first the kingdom of God. We look at God's rule and we listen to how God says we're supposed to live, and we say, you know what? My first goal, my first motive is to honor God in the way I live, in the things I say, and in how I give. You know, God is asking for three things. I said this last week or the week before. God is asking for us for three things. He's asking for our worship. He's asking us for rest, to trust Him. One day, He asks for one day, and He's asking us for a portion of the money that He gives to us. Three things that God asks for us. And Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. You put those three things as a priority. Worship, rest in God, and financially giving back to God. And Jesus says, when we do those things, that God will provide for us, because He knows what we need. Or again, a few verses earlier, I know I'm doing this backwards, but a few verses earlier, Jesus says this. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, beginning in verse 19, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moths nor rust destroy, nor where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus says it's not just a matter of just seeking the kingdom of God and seeking to do and live as He says. He says, but here is the reason. Here is the reason throughout Scripture God speaks so much about money and possessions. It's because God knows that the greatest temptation for us, the greatest thing for us to worship, is to worship money and possessions, because they provide peace, they provide security, they provide us with what we think we need. And God says the greatest challenge to your faith in Me is the things that I give you. He says, but when you learn to have an open hand with your money, when you learn that you are given it and you are simply called to be stewards, when you learn that lesson, then you can begin to store up treasures in heaven, because what you focus on more will be God and what God provides and what God is doing, and you're trusting in God to provide for you, and you store up treasures in the kingdom of God. And that's where your heart goes. What we spend money on, the possessions we accumulate, will dictate where our heart is, Jesus says. And so we are called to stockpile for the kingdom. We are called to bring our things to God and to build up His kingdom. And when we do that, God does great things. But there's one more thing that we have to see from Matthew chapter 25. And if we just stopped with what we've done, I haven't talked about what Matthew 25 is about. You see, that's all warm-up. That's the introduction to the sermon. Now we're ready for the sermon, okay? Somebody challenged me the other day to an hour and a half sermon. Just saying. I'm working up toward the 2 hour. Tom says it was him. No, I promise. The Calderones need to tell us about their mission, so I have to hurry. But you see, this is what Matthew 25 is about. It's about the fact that our money will impact our lives and our eternity. Our money, how we use the stuff that God gives us, will impact our lives today, but more than that, it will impact our eternity. Have you thought about that? If you've got $10 in your wallet, it's impacting your eternity. If you've got $100,000 in your bank account, it's impacting your eternity. If you have 8 cents to your name, how is it impacting your eternity? In the book Contagious Generosity, Barry Cameron retells an old Spanish tale. And it seems that in the Spanish community, it was a poor community. They didn't have a lot. But what they did have was they had some very good vineyards. And it happened that one day the king was going to be coming through, that the advanced riders came through. They said that the king is coming through. And the people of the town wanted to honor the king. They liked the king. He was a good king. They wanted to honor the king. And not only did they want to honor the king, but they wanted to give him something that he would remember. Well, they didn't have much, so they couldn't throw a big party. They couldn't They couldn't do anything overly extravagant. So somebody came up with this great idea and said, you know, we have these great vineyards and we make some great wine. So here's what we'll do. Everybody bring one bottle of the best wine that you have. And what we'll do is we will just put it in this big vat and we will mix everybody's wine together, and what we will have will be unbelievable. Oh no, no, it would be. If you have great vineyards and you're all from the same, you'd have some of the best wine that you could imagine. And so they all agreed. And they began to bring the bottles, and everybody dumped theirs in, and the king came. The king came, and he was given the glass of wine to drink, and he took a taste, and it was tasteless. It was not what they were hoping for. And the city was the laughingstock of the region. And the people were dismayed. And after the king had left, they began to ask the question, what went wrong? And the people of the village started to one by one come and confess their sin. We didn't want to give our best. So we brought water. One by one, they all admitted that what they had brought was a bottle of water, and they dumped the water into the vat. God had provided for them this great harvest, and nobody was willing to give up just a little of the best to be honored. And God has provided us richly with great blessings, and what do we bring? Do we bring some of the best? Do we bring some of what's left, or do we bring nothing at all? You see, how we choose to give to God will impact how we live today. It's like this. If you go to Israel, there's two great seas. If you read the pages of Scripture, there's two great lakes that are spoken of. The first one is the Sea of Galilee in the north. The second one is the Dead Sea in the south. There is a great difference between the Sea of Galilee in the north and the Dead Sea in the south. But here's the thing, they are both fed from the same set of springs. The water comes from the same places to feed the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. In fact, there is a river, the Jordan River, flows from the Sea of Galilee in the north to the Dead Sea in the south. There is life in the Sea of Galilee. There are fish there. There are things there that are... It's beautiful, and there is life. The second sea we call the Dead Sea for a reason. Things don't live there. The only benefit of the Dead Sea is to gain some salts. There's life in the north. There's death in the south. Why the difference? Well, the difference is the fact that the Sea of Galilee is giving. Stuff comes in from the north to the Sea of Galilee, and the Sea of Galilee gives it away. It comes in and it goes out. It comes in and it goes out. And it comes to the Dead Sea and it stops. And a little bit evaporates off, but it stops at the Dead Sea. You see, we have the choice in life. Will we be the Sea of Galilee, or will we be the Dead Sea? Will we let things come in and go out, or will we grab it with a closed hand? You see, the three stewards had that choice. The first two, it says, Jesus says that they took what they had been given. You know, if you had been given 100 years worth of your income, this morning, if I walked up to you and said, here you go, 100 years worth of your income. That's a lot of money, and I don't have it, so don't hope for that. Unless you're a broke high school student that doesn't have a job and doesn't have any income, then I can give you 100 years worth of your income. 100 times 0 is still 0. I did okay in math. But the three stewards had a choice. And Jesus said, the two that took the money that they were given and they invested it, they used it wisely for the king, were greeted well. The third one was not. Back to Wilmer for just a moment. He says that the core of spiritual growth is the realization that all believers have a choice as to which kingdom they will follow. The temporary kingdom here on earth, or the eternal kingdom, where our soul will dwell forever with God. It is a choice we must make deliberately, or it will be made for us. You see, at the heart of our matters, our use of the finances that God gives us will determine how we live life now and how we will spend eternity. According to Scripture, one of the most important ways to demonstrate the Lordship of Christ in our lives is how we handle our possessions. By this, God is able to measure our faithfulness on earth and determine the level of responsibility in heaven. The greatest measure of spirituality, of our level of spirituality, is not how often we come to church. It's not how many underlinings you have in your Bible. It's not how many Christian books or how much Christian radio you listen to. The key indicator of your spiritual life is the possessions that you have and the finances that God gives you and how you choose to use them and which kingdom you choose to build. See, Jesus came so that we could have a relationship with God the Father. And our responsibility as His children is to serve Him well. This morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I'd love to visit with you about what that means. If you do, then I challenge you to ask yourself, which kingdom are you investing in today? Yours or God's? Won't you come as we stand together and sing our hymn of invitation?